Hey friends, Landon here. Welcome to the Waterville Community Church Sunday Podcast. We hope this message will help you to know God, grow in your faith, and go where He sends you. In a hostile, divided world, Jesus prayed that His followers, the church, would be one. Sadly, the church often reflects the hostility and partisanship we experience in culture rather than representing an alternative way. In this series, we're going to be discussing the essential convictions that originally distinguished Christianity from other belief systems and united people from different tribes, tongues, nations, and people groups into a global community that redefined the human experience. Perhaps the key to unity in our day is revisiting the foundational convictions found in what we call the Apostles' Creed and recommitting ourselves to them.
I believe because we believe.
I believe because we believe.
I 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 believe because we believe.
We're in the third week in a series on the Apostles' Creed. It's a long series. You know it's long because we're 3 weeks into it and we haven't actually gotten to a clause of the creed yet. We kind of added this, I believe because we believe statement at the beginning as a bit of a precursor to set the stage for what and why we'll be looking at over the coming months. But we like that it communicates that the we affects the I. I want you to think about for a moment what you believe, why you believe what you believe. Where did it come from? Right? Even if you've thought everything out, even if you've had all these experiences, at some point your beliefs came from someone. Right? Even if you read a book, right? Books are written by authors. Authors are embedded in communities and have their own litany of influences. I believe because we believe. However, that word because has we have a bit of a complicated relationship with it, right? It can mean sort of the explanation or the rationale behind something, but it can also be used in such a way to sort of shut down further explanation or further exploring. I'll tell you what I mean. My kids, I have 4 kids, and we've kind of slowly been moving into the, like, because phase, right? My kids now use that as it's a one-word sentence, and it's meant to shut down any further, like, probing or questioning from mom and dad, right? So it'd be like, why did you do that? Because. Why don't you like that anymore? Because. Right? It's meant to sort of be like a defense mechanism, right? Because they don't know, and that's just their way of, you know, trying to get us off their back, or they don't want to share what they know, or they're afraid or ashamed to share. Why? Unfortunately, I think they've picked that up from me in our house. If we're in the because phase now, for the last 7 years, we've been in the why phase, right? Why? That's been my life for 7 years. And so after trying earnestly to answer why some like 37 million times, at some point, I'm limited. And so I just reach a point of saying like, just because. Why? Just because. Why do I have to? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do this? Because I said so. Right? Many parents can kind of slip into that that behavior with their kids. Now, I bring this up because I think many of you may have had an experience with church that feels a bit like because I said so. I want you to think about what you initially felt when you heard that we were going to be teaching through the Apostles' Creed. I want you to think about just what comes to mind. What's your initial kind of impulsive reaction to hearing words like doctrine or belief statements or creed? If you're like me, right, I give a little bit of like a pause. There's a little hesitation to it. Right? If I'm a part of a church and I'm sitting there and, you know, pastor gets up and says, all right, we're going to talk about the core essential non-negotiable beliefs. right? There'd be like, okay, hold on a second. This could be good, but this also has the potential to go like real poorly. And so maybe this morning you hear something like that. Maybe you're coming from a place of like you're just checking out churches for the first time or for the first time in a long time. You're kind of taking advantage of this digital season that we're in. And one of the preconceived notions you have about churches and religion is that there are these sort of strict belief systems, right? That to be a part of it, at some point, you're going to have to sign off on something that you might not just, you know, cognitively believe yourself. Or at least you're going to have to pretend that you believe something that you might find to be too rigid. Maybe you've grown up in a tradition where, like, you've been memorizing Bible verses and, you know, certain concepts since you were six. You maybe come from a tradition where you've recited the Apostles' Creed every single week and every single Sunday, but you did that because you were told to, because you had to. All right, and so maybe your hesitation or your experience is because you grew up with it as being boring and stale and lifeless. I'm sure for some of you, you come from a tradition where maybe beliefs and belief systems were used in such a way that kind of an inappropriate way. Like maybe they were oppressive. It was sort of an authority that you had to fall in line with, right? That a tradition that said there were questions that you just couldn't even ask, let alone explore. If that's the case with you this morning, I want to start by saying I'm sorry. I'm sorry that that was your experience with church. I think a lot of that is probably rooted in a because I said so, you know, Christianity. Maybe it was under the guise of like because the Bible says so. But if you heard last week, Mike kind of made the point that the words of the Bible are the same, and yet there's like tens of thousands of different interpretations out there. So if you ever hear somebody say, because the Bible says so, what they're actually saying is because my interpretation says so, which is a half step away from because I say so. You know, I use that example of me with my kids to communicate a shortcoming, right? That at some point, I've let my kids down by not allowing them to explore and discover. Right? Not with bad intentions, right? Sometimes I'm just too tired or too busy or annoyed. Similarly, the church's experience is like that. Because I said so, that represents a shortcoming there as well. So I just wanted to start acknowledging I get where you may be coming from. I get that you might have some hesitation, right? Some skepticism about jumping into a series on the creed and kind of essential belief statements. I get that you might feel that way. And yet, here we are, week three into a long series exploring the creed. So that begs the question, does it actually have anything relevant or meaningful for us today? Is there anything meaningful to us about studying the creed beyond just learning because I said so statements? You know, Mike's mentioned over the last 2 weeks that the creed really existed to help the early church hold some theological structure despite growing so rapidly in numbers and across geography and over time. So he said it provided the much needed structure to help them be at least on, to unify around something at least. In this way, it sort of was like the river banks, right, that gave shape to the river, right, or the out of bounds lines or the rules to a game. But if the banks give shape to the river, the river's still going somewhere, right? If the rules give shape or structure to a game, games are meant to be played. Right? There's a purpose that you play a game. right? Hopefully it's fun, but ultimately, right, you play to win the game. I wonder if some of our experiences with belief statements have been more akin to like just learning the rules of a game without actually participating or being invited to play. All right, I want you to imagine for a second that you show up to like, a euchre tournament. Just gonna use a nice Midwestern card game here. You get invited to like a euchre club, right? And you show up and there's, lots of nice people. And they talk about how much they love this game, how much they believe in this game, how life-changing this game is. But then everybody sits around and dissects and analyzes the rules and the strategies, right? And they seem to look up to people who know more about the game than others. But yet, nobody actually sits down and plays. You would probably, and rightfully so, leave and not come back. Unfortunately, I think that's an experience that a lot of us have had with church communities. That the rules get elevated above sort of the purpose. If you're a sports fan at all, this is kind of a debate, a tension that's kind of being worked out in sports right now about the use of technology and replay to enforce rules. See, one of the dangers of it is that it elevates the rules above the game and ultimately makes it unplayable and unwatchable. Again, sometimes those are far too common experiences with church. So back to the question, does studying the creed have any relevance or meaning for us today? I'd say the answer is it depends on if you are going to actually play the game or not. And ultimately, that depends on what you understand the story to be. If the story is that the world and everybody is going to hell in a handbasket, except for those who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and thereby get to go to heaven, right? If that's the story, then no, the creed's not really meaningful or relevant to you at all. And then again, neither is church or the Bible or any other real spiritual practice. If that's the story, once you know what you need to know to get in, there's no real further benefit for anything else. Or what if the story is that faith is a private affair? It is about my personal relationship with God and my feeling connected to God. If that's the story, is the creed relevant then? Maybe. Probably not, though. I mean, I guess it depends on how like engaging your speaker or teacher is talking about it. But it's only really meaningful if you gather some kind of interesting meaning from it. It's not uniquely meaningful. Similarly, the church is no different than any other place that you could experience and encounter God or feel good about yourself. So if that's the story, then no, the creed and the church don't really serve a unique relevance for us. But if the story of Christianity, if the Christian story is something else, if it's bigger than personal salvation and private experience, and the church serves a purpose within that story, then the creed is essential. It's essential. It's an invitation to play a game, and the creed, establishes or provides the structure for that game. For the early church, the creed was not just informational, although it was that. It was a helpful tool for understanding the basics of faith and kind of how to interpret the Bible, as kind of Mike mentioned last week. But it was not just informational, it was also sacramental. It was significant in shaping and forming people within the early church. It was often used in conjunction with baptism, meaning people memorized the creed and were sort of baptized within it to become part of a new community and living a new life. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it this way. said that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. This new life is not just about heaven after you die. It was about being a part of a community. It's about a new way of living now. For the early church, becoming a follower of Christ was inseparable from being a part of joining the early church, the community of the early church. In this way, belonging to Christ, professing faith in Christ, was like immigrating into a new country. You can imagine that there's a process of learning and understanding the new history and culture and values and rules associated with that. And so memorizing and reciting the creed was like saying the Pledge of Allegiance. It was like pledging allegiance that Jesus was Lord, despite living in an empire where Caesar was Lord. And if the creed was like the Pledge of Allegiance, then baptism was like the ceremony that declared someone a citizen into a new country or a new kingdom. In this way, it was a personal belief, yes, but it was about corporate participation. It was about being located in a new story. Right? All countries, all empires, all groups have their own history, have their own story, their own way of seeing the world and why they are here. Being a part of the Christian community is no different. It's about adopting and taking on a new story. A story where God created everything and everyone as good, and that though humanity has gone astray, God does not abandon creation, but continually, repeatedly enters in as Savior. Ultimately, becoming incarnate in the person of Jesus and continuing to be present with people through the Holy Spirit. Towards an end goal where God has restored, redeemed, and recreated the creation that was once good. So learning the creed wasn't just about a list of like concepts to cognitively agree with or, you know, sign off on. It was an invitation of entering into a particular story and being shaped by that story. A story that was embodied by a community of people who are living as citizens in the kingdom or country of God. Now, every community needs a foundation, right? It's rooted in something. It's built upon something. For the early church, as for our church, that's the understanding of the Trinity, of God as three in one. Right? Part of this happened, part of this creed came about because Jesus told his followers in the end of Matthew 28, he said to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Right, so you can imagine the early followers of Jesus going and doing this and then all of a sudden reaching the like, oh man, we've been baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We really need to get clear on what that is and what that means. Right, and so you may have noticed that the creed is heavy on the Jesus statements and pretty light on the God statements. Right, that's not communicating a difference of importance. That's communicating the context of which people were in. The early church was living in a context where they understood the full story of God as creator and father, or, you know, loving parent. We'll get to the gender pronouns in future weeks. But they understood the story of God as creator and father and the saving work through Israel. What was new, what they needed to kind of internalize, was how Jesus and the Holy Spirit and then the church fit into it. That's why the creed sort of gave its the shape that it has. Right? But it wasn't just informational, right? It was sacramental. It was used to shape the early community. That the community, the church, was meant to be a reflection of God. And so God as Trinity, as one God but three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is by nature a community. That is why we're able to say, and what we mean when we say, God is love. Love, by definition, is communal. And so entering into Christian community, entering into the early church, was about entering into the existing relationship of love inherent in God. You can look at it kind of the other way around. A theologian puts it this way. He says, the Trinity understood in human terms as a communion of persons lays the foundations for a society of brothers and sisters, of equals, in which dialogue and consensus are the basic constituents of living together in both the world and the church. In other words, to have a society of people who are characterized by other-centeredness, by radical love of neighbor, by true equality across race and gender and culture and class, has to have its basis, its foundation in the divine. A community that at its core is going to live this way needs to worship a God that embodies that. That's what the confession of the Trinity that we say in the Apostles' Creed is about. See, the creed is about entering a community and a particular story. A story and a community that is shaped by a particular God. But that community also exists for a particular purpose. Continuing with what Jesus said in Matthew 28, the next verse, he goes on to say, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So first off, that may sound like a lot, but Jesus famously said that all the commands can be summed up by love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? The more important part to focus on this morning is the and I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, our posture as followers of Christ, our posture is to be that of love, all right? Because that is the nature of God. But our purpose is to partner with God in the redeeming, restoring, and recreating of creation towards the everlasting life of all. The church is about participating in God's salvific work here and now together, entering God's grand story and ultimately being a part of something greater than you could be on your own. We worship God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that we may be formed and shaped to partner with God together. I'm going to kind of end with an analogy here because I don't think we've used enough of those yet. And by end, I mean it's going to be a long one, so we still got some time just to prepare you. I started out, right, by recognizing the hesitations that you may have, right, with words like doctrine and belief statements and the creed, right, recognizing the experience that many of us have come from a because I said so Christianity. And I asked the question of whether or not learning the creed or learning about the creed has any meaning or relevance to us today. You know, at times you hear people ask questions of like, do I need to go to church to be a Christian? Do I need to do X, Y, or Z to love God? Do I need, you know, whatever, you name it. I'm not here to expound on that or kind of argue those points. Hopefully what you heard this morning about the creed as sacrament was not a believe these things because it says so, but what you heard was an invitation into something greater than yourself, connecting to the very beginning of creation and into the recreating in the future. Hopefully what you heard was an invitation. And that way the creed is less like studying for a test, and more like playing music. I have a guitar here. Thank you, Landon, Rhodey, for getting this morning. This is actually a pretty cool, there's a story behind this guitar. It was my dad's, who passed away a long time ago. So I inherited it And it's not the greatest guitars, but it's very unique. And a lot of that has to do with the paint job on it. But it's very meaningful and sentimental to me, right? So I could do kind of whatever I want with this guitar, right? That's not really the question I'm trying to ask this morning. I could lock it away to keep it as safe as possible so nothing ever happens to it. I could put it in a display case for people to see, to come check out how cool it looks and tell them the story. Heck, I mean, I could use it as a fly swatter if I wanted to. It would possibly function that way for a little bit until it breaks. But the question isn't, what can I do with it? But what was it designed to do? What was it created to do? What was it made for? The reality is, just as we said, games were meant to be played. Instruments were meant to make beautiful music. That's what they were designed for. So a guitar that doesn't get used goes out of tune. Right? A faith that doesn't get used, that's not connected to a larger story, ends up out of tune as well. The problem with that is that you can have all the best intentions, right? I can play the right chords. It ends up sounding awful. I have good intentions, but just by the nature of the instrument being out of tune, it creates a very not pleasing sound. So you have to tune a guitar. Thank you, Landon. He doesn't have enough work to do on Sunday morning, so I just am giving him more. So you have to tune a guitar before you play it. And you have to tune it almost every time before you play it. Right? Just sitting out for a little while will make it go out of tune a little bit. Right? Similarly, we tune our lives. Right? The bearing that we use is God. God as Trinity. God as love. That's what we fix our eyes to, and that's what we tune our lives to. We have to continually do that. But once you tune your guitar, or have someone tune it for you, you have to figure out what you're going to play. Right? I can play whatever I want. I can play whatever I want. I can make something sound, you know, pretty good. But even the best guitarists, even the best musicians are going to be limited if they're by themselves. Right? Even the best guitarist in the world can only do so much. At some point, to live into and create the fullness of music, I have to embrace other musicians with other instruments. See, music, like humanity, benefits from diversity. Different instruments add something unique and beautiful that can't be replicated by other instruments. If your faith is entirely individualistic, it will fall short of its full potential and its purpose. So in order to play together, we have to work within the confines of music theory, right? Be in the same key and the same tempo. And while I can play something something good myself on my own, if I'm not in sync, if I'm not in key with what you know, other people in the band are playing, it's going to sound, well, awful. Right? That's the stuff that you play when you want people to leave the room. Right? If I really want to participate in something greater than myself, if I want to make music greater than what I can do individually, I will eventually have to work within the confines of a band and within music theory, within a key and a tempo. See, I will speak up. I have my own individual role and part to play. But ultimately, I have to think about the purpose of the band, the purpose to create beautiful music. See, the purpose of church, the purpose of this community of being together is to participate with God in creating something beautiful, loving, and redemptive. or more accurately, recreating something. The creed is not just a list of beliefs to check off. It's an invitation to participate in something bigger than yourself. We close every week with communion.
If you had questions during the message, text them to 567-246-0807, and we will address them during our next Facebook Live Q&A. For additional content, you can follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and check out our website, watervillecc.org. You can also watch our live stream service on YouTube every Sunday at 9 a.m. Eastern, or replay it anytime. Thanks for listening.